Well, good morning. Praise the Lord for all that he's doing. 2 Samuel 11. The story, you've probably heard of it, is by Edgar Allan Poe. It was the perfect crime. He had long prepared for it because he hated the old man. The old man with the pale eye. He hated that eye. And so he plotted and he planned and he stalked. And when the time was right, he killed him with such skill, such intellect, so carefully executed, so perfectly hidden. No one would find the body, no one could figure it out. It was the perfect crime, except for that heartbeat. That heartbeat in the murderer's head, beating, beating, thumping, thumping, louder, louder, louder. Murderer's conscience. And there was no quieting it. There was no silencing it. There was no stopping it. Thumping, 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 thumping. It was the perfect crime, except for that telltale heart, that conscience within the murderer. This morning we read of a perfect crime, if perfect can be applied to wicked deeds. We'll read of a series of sins, depraved acts of adultery, cover-up, and murder by none less than King David himself. King David was a rather good guy up till now, one of God's people, respected by those who knew him. No one saw it coming. No outward indication that he could fall. Yet fall he did. And his fall is one of the clearest and starkest warnings in this entire book. If David could fall. If David could fall. David fell. Which of us are safe, my friend? And yet this morning, the Lord would use his word to guide us in paths of safety. So we're going to be reading 2 Samuel 11, and before we do, let's ask the Lord to guide us. Lord, where we are not sufficiently afraid of falling, awaken our hearts to fear. And Lord, where we are afraid, comfort us by your grace. Speak now through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together out of reverence for God's word. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Raba. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived And she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, "When you finish telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then, if the king's anger rises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant, Uriah the Hittite, is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent to tell him. The messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, 'Do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, and encourage him.'" Then the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, and she lamented over her husband. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Be seated. We will follow this course of events as we move through the text together. Going to give 3 points just to help sort of organize things in our mind. The first, the act, the cover-up, and the witness. The act, the cover-up, and the witness. So first, the act. This is verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 sets the scene. Israel is at war. Armies have gone out to fight under Joab, the general of the army. David's back at home in his house where there's peace, where there's plenty, where there's ease, where there's danger. For while the enemies, the armies seem far away, it is David's home, in David's heart, by David's hand, that the kingdom will be shaken. We've read the story, and so let's just jump in right here, friends. Let us note immediately that the danger to the Christian is often when we don't expect it. The danger to the believer is often, we might expect it, but it's not often, in difficulties, distresses, trials, sorrows, sadness. Very often, we are at our most vulnerable. The time of ease and peace. After the work is all done. After we're through the crisis. When temptation finds us unguarded, it finds us vulnerable. Brothers, beware. When your belly is full and your bank is full, beware. Sisters, when all is happiness and holidays, beware. The enemy takes no holiday. Temptation takes no rest. Evil doesn't sleep. The scene is set slowly in the first couple verses. What the armies are doing, where David is. Then he rises from his couch. He is the master of all that he could see. The kingdom right now is at its high point. He walks along the roof of his house, rising from the couch, just wandering along. But then suddenly the verbs pile up and the actions come fast. He saw, he sent, he inquired. Who is that woman? He saw, he sent, he inquired. And then suddenly he sent, he took, he lay. David had been strolling on the rooftop. Just walking around, sitting on the couch. All is safety in verse 2. And all is shattered by verse 4. The pace of the text is at the pace of lust. Rushed, hurried, heedless, hurtling, all gas, no brake. All action, no thought. Lust is in a hurry. It's always in a hurry. It must act before the conscience can mobilize. It must act before the mind can get into gear. It must act before the situation slips away. It must act. It must act. Oh, the fall is sudden, my friend. All is sudden. He saw, he sent, he inquired. He sent, he took, he lay. Did it even take an hour? O King of Israel, how quickly did you fall? From godliness and righteousness, living to please God, defender of the weak, to wickedness and coveting, and adultery, and taking what was not yours, and forsaking God's way, and breaking God's law. The fall is sudden. Fall is sudden, the fall is fatal. This is catastrophe for David. Catastrophe. David doesn't know it yet. He's not aware yet. He's not thinking yet. But his life, all that he cares about, picture up a beautiful porcelain vase. Here it is. All that he is about, all that he's ever done or worked for or cherished, delicate, valuable, priceless to him, his reputation, his family, his future, his children, his kingdom, his people, all that he cares about, like a porcelain vase that he so secure, and he just turned and knocked it off the shelf. And right now it's falling to the marble floor below. And he doesn't even know. It's on its way down. It's on its way down. In just a minute, just a moment, when it reaches that cold marble, it will shatter. Fragments and shards spinning, scattering across the floor. Everything he holds dear. In pieces. We could say that the book we're in, 2 Samuel, has two parts. The first comes up to this verse. And the second starts here. The first half is all David's rise, his glory and his power. The second is just this sad story from this moment on. This sad story of brokenness that has no easy fix and that will not go away. And he was in such a rush. Oh, he was in a hurry. Lust always is. And now in just a moment, his life will shatter around his feet. And he doesn't even know it. Fall is sudden. The fall is fatal. And friends, the fall is possible. I say to you, the fall is possible. All is possible for you. Is it not? Is it not? This was David, the man after God's own heart, slayer of Goliath, shepherd of God's people, truster of God. David, anointed by the Lord, covenant king of God's people. If this happened to David, my friend, and it did happen to David. Life-shattering moral failure happened to David. If this happened to David, then it can certainly happen to me. And it can certainly happen to you. Fear the Lord, you his saints. Fear the Lord. None of us has finished his journey yet. None of us has successfully faced that last temptation. I preach as one who has yet to finish his course well. And I preach to those who have yet to finish their course well. The fall is sudden, and it is fatal, and it is possible. Do you know this truth about yourself? Do you know it? That if the right temptation came your way, the right temptation and at the right time, at the right place, in the right situation, with the right people not there, and the right people that were there, the right opportunity, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The one in most danger in the room is the one who thinks himself in least danger of this. We could picture it that we live on David's rooftop. It's where we live. And we are but one turn away. One turn. Destroying your life. Your marriage, your family, your children, your reputation, your job, your career, your finances, your future. And if this were not price enough, we who bear the name of Christ, slandering his own name by our actions. I wish we could go back and tell David, hey, buddy, wake up. You should spend the night praying before this day dawns. Something's coming your way, and it's after you. Imagine if he had known. Imagine the vigilance he would have taken. I'll tell you where he wouldn't have been. He wouldn't have been on that roof. I'll tell you what he would have done. He would have been crying out to God for help and for protection. God, my test is coming. The day approaches. Oh, how I need you. Oh, I am weak. Father, meet me, lest all that I care about be swept away. But it's too late for David. But it is not too late for you. Are we truly one turn away from such failure? All you need is to rise from your couch at the wrong moment and to be hit by such a wave that it sweeps you and all you care about away. Temptation, I speak to those who know. We do live on David's rooftop. Temptation. Everywhere. We are surrounded. Have you grown perhaps less sensitive to how many temptations there are and to just how acute the danger is? Stir yourself to vigilance, my friends. Stir yourself to watchfulness. Stir yourself to prayerfulness. If David knew this was coming, he would have risen early to pray. Do you rise early to pray? Do you cry out to the Lord? Do you get ready for your day, but not get ready for the enemy? Get ready for the enemy. Will you neglect to ask for aid and to call out for help and to seek deliverance from the only one powerful enough to keep us? This just drives home to me part of the Lord's Prayer that in a new way for me, where the Lord himself teaches us to pray to the Father. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh, David. Oh, the evil visited for generations on his home. Is this lead us not into temptation? Deliver us. Is this the posture of your heart? Is it on your lips between you and God? Lord, keep us. Number one, the act. Number two, the cover up. This is verses 6 through 26. Well, crime was not as perfect as he had hoped because Bathsheba was pregnant. But this news cannot get out. This must remain hidden. There can be no witnesses. So first, let's call her husband home. And let's sweet talk him. Hey, great to see you. How are things going? How's the war? How's everybody? Why don't you go on home? Hang out back at your house for a while. Uriah won't go. David tries again. David gets him drunk, all to get him to go back to his house to spend some time with Bathsheba. But no, Uriah's heart is in the trenches with God's people. It's with the army camped out in the field where David's heart should have been. So David's first elaborate attempt to cover this up fails. And since there can be no witnesses, on to plan B. So he sends a letter to Uriah in the hand. Oh, sorry, to Joab in the hand of Uriah. And he orders his general, put Uriah at the front lines and then fall back. Joab sees it done. Uriah is set at the front of the battle near the wall of the city that they are attacking. The Israelites withdraw a bit. Uriah is struck down. Heartless was David's command. Heartless to send the death warrant in the hand of Uriah, faithfully delivering the message. And now heartless is David's response as well when he hears of Uriah's death in verse 25. He says, David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, Do not let this matter displease you. For the sword devours now one and now another. Encourage Joab, messenger. Yeah, encourage. These things happen. It's war. The sword devours one and then another. It's arbitrary, really. Can't be helped. The cost of doing business. Do not let this matter displease you. Do not let this matter displease you. And now Bathsheba finds out that her husband had been killed. She doesn't know the circumstances. She mourns. There's a state funeral for Uriah, the military hero. Lots of patriotism. Good for publicity. And David takes Bathsheba as his wife. Cover up complete. It was a bit messy, but he got there. You know, things were almost out of control, but David's smart, you see. He's intelligent. He knows how to keep the mess in the corner. Not to let it out, not to let other people see what's going on. He's no fool. He figured out a way in the end. And now it's the perfect crime. Bathsheba's not going to say anything about her indiscretion. Joab, faithful general, he knows what's good for him. Secret is well kept. There are no witnesses. Number three, the witness. The last verse of the chapter, many months go by. Bathsheba is now David's wife. She has borne him a son, and life goes on. Little one has already started to grow. And he takes his ease and goes to his bed day after day. So nothing had happened. Of course, that's how it goes, because it was the perfect crime. Except for that heartbeat. That beating, 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 thumping, 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 louder, louder. Actually, we don't know. We don't know if David's conscience bothered him or not. One thing is clear, his conscience didn't bother him enough to do anything about it. Wasn't loud enough that he would turn himself in. Was his conscience displeased? Do not let this matter displease you, Joab. Do not let this matter displease you, conscience. We're good. David has controlled everything. He has mastered the situation. So smart. No witnesses. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord isn't mentioned at all in the chapter until the final line. He is entirely, as it seems, absent. For the entire chapter, David does as David does. The text seems to have forgotten, as David seems to have forgotten, that God was present the entire time. He was there, silent, observing, weighing, watching. And so the final line comes like thunder from a clear sky, without warning and rolling in deep. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Let not this matter displease you, Joab. Let not this matter displease you, conscience. Yes, sir. There is one that David could not manipulate and he could not control. One witness who saw and who would remain displeased what he saw. My friend, the Lord saw David. My friend, the Lord saw you. The Lord sees you. Your iniquities are before him. Your secret sins in the light of his presence. There is no darkness that he doesn't see. There's no cleanup you can do that confuses him or can fool him. The Lord sees and the Lord knows. Perhaps you, like David, have mistaken his silence for his absence or his patience with you for his permission. Wonder if you have fallen in some way like David. Wonder if you're hiding. You know what I'm talking about. I wonder if you're hiding. The mess you made so carefully cleaned up. The evil you did so perfectly hidden. The affair, the fraud, the abuse, the violence at your own hand. Committed by your hand, covered by your hand. Some massive, some smaller. Something still not confessed and forsaken. You've been so smart. So intelligent, you got away with it. Oh, friend, receive the warning from the Lord. No one gets away with it, not even his king. You may have even since sort of moved on in your own mind. You've moved on. You seek the Lord's favor. You ask for his blessing. You keep concealing all the while what he sees and holding what he hates and keeping what he forbids. Friend, if this has described you today, will you truly leave today displeasing the Lord? Will you do that? Will you leave knowing that it is God who sees and is displeased? And that thumping, beating, louder, that is not only your conscience. That is also the Lord of your conscience, your creator who holds your future. My friend, if you have displeased the Lord, hide it no longer. Stay in it no longer. Hold to it no longer. Flee from your sin. This text, we have to allow it to work on us. And the way it works is to show us in very stark terms our need for Christ. We need Christ. Because it's only through Christ that sins are forgiven. It's only through Christ that the act is forgiven, that the cover-up is forgiven, that the crime is taken away, and he paid the consequences. Glory to God. Friend, Christ came upon the tree. He died on the tree for the consequences that we deserve. if the Lord has stirred your conscience this morning, it is so that you would look to Christ. It is so that you could be forgiven. It is so that you would be set free. It is not so that you would walk back out still burdened by the same old thing. Let go and look to Jesus. Admit, forsake, confess. Cry out, Lord, forgive me. Jesus is enough. He will forgive every sin confessed. But you must turn to Him. So if you've fallen, friend, if you've fallen in big ways, or if you've fallen in small ways, heed the voice of the Lord today. Turn to Christ. Look to Christ in repentance. And friend, if that's not you, if you come in, you know that you have confessed sin to the Lord. Yep, you know you've fallen, but you have previously, you've confessed to the Lord. You have a short account with God. Your conscience is clean. Oh, what a blessing is a clean conscience. Good. Glory to God. Praise the Lord for what He's done. That's a strength. But let us not leave here imagining that because we have that strength, we are somehow strong. Oh, Lord, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. Friend, we are surrounded by danger. As it were, on David's rooftop, we don't even know where not to look to stay safe. Danger from without and danger within. One of my favorite hymns says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." It's this cry out to God that we sense the danger, not just without, but the saint senses the danger within, so long as we are in this body. Oh, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And so, yes, the text, yes, this should stir you to vigilance, my friend. This is a warning from one of the, we'll say, best people in the Bible, if we can talk that way. And he fell flat on his face, destroyed his life. Let us be vigilant. But then I have to say, but your vigilance is not enough. As though you can out-vigilance sin, out-vigilance temptation. No, let us be vigilant in looking at Christ and calling to Christ. Christ is our hope, not our vigilance. But then because he's our hope, let us be vigilant in looking to him. Because he is our hope. And he can keep us. And he can rescue us. And he can lead us in the narrow way. Friend, if we're to make it, it will be by Christ that we make it. If we're to be kept, it will be in Christ that we're kept. If we endure to the end, we will endure to the end in Christ and in no one else. And so let us look to Christ and as he called us to do, to pray to his Father and ours, to our Father who art in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Keep me, God. Keep me. If I'm to be kept, it will be by you. If I'm to arrive safely, it will be by you. If I'm going to persevere, it will be by you. Keep us, Lord. Worship team, come on up. Let's stand. As they come, let us look to the Lord in prayer together. This morning, as always, the altar will be open for you to respond. You can respond down here can respond as we sing in your seats as well. Two particular places. One, for repentance. Where have you fallen that you need to do business with God? Do not leave with God bearing witness against you of his displeasure. Turn to Christ this morning, even as we sing, even as we pray. For repentance and for assistance, O Lord, we need you. There is none in the room so strong that we don't need you desperately. Keep us, O Lord. So let that be our prayer, even as we sing and worship Christ as the one who keeps us. Let's sing together.